Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.org. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Let's sing this out. Tommy's going to lead us, and I'll lead you. Here we
go. Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Wish that you could see it all made new.
With you.
Is all creation groaning? Is a new creation coming? Is the glory of the Lord to be within our midst? Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is.
Sing this out, church. Is anyone worthy?
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? Yes. And does the Father truly love us?
He does.
And does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
And does Jesus our Messiah he loves?
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us?
He does.
Is anyone worthy? Come on, sing it out.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? Is he worthy of this? He is. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? He is.
Praise the Lord this morning. He is worthy. He is worthy. Be seated, please. These words come straight from the book of Revelation. John the Revelator asked that question. We see a response in Scripture that you just sang to the Lord. And it's a reminder to us today as we gather together on this day after Christmas that the story didn't end with the manger. The story didn't end with a baby king being born. That he went to the cross. He then went to the tomb, spent 3 days there, came back to life, and that same one will come again, and he will come in power, and so we celebrate that together. I hope you have been blessed by the time of worship from start to finish. There is a king, and he deserves all glory we can give him because of his amazing grace, and he is worthy. This is the final installment of our Christmas series called Hope Was Born. We've looked at 5 births. We have one more miraculous birth today that came after the birth of Jesus. And I look forward to celebrating that with you this morning. In 2014, Sports Illustrated made a bold prediction on the cover of their June 30th edition. The image you see behind me is that edition. You can't see where it says June 30th, but it does. This was in 2014. They predicted that the Houston Astros would win the 2017 World Series. It was a bold prophecy that was based on facts, stats, vision, and strategy. And 3 years later, in 2017, all the baseball fans in the room know what happened. The Houston Astros did win the World Series. Sports Illustrated got it right. They made a prediction 3 years early. Now, they got lucky about when it was going to happen, but the Astros management knew it would take place at some point. How did they know? They knew because they had a plan in place. They had a given reality of what was happening with the people they had acquired and what they were doing and how they were doing it. They just didn't know when it was going to happen. Now listen, that's an amazing thing that happened, but that's all fun and games. Let's talk about real life-changing prophecy for just a moment. Prophet after prophet in the Old Testament knew that God was going to send a Messiah. They just did not know when. Isaiah knew it. Jeremiah knew it. Daniel knew it. David knew it. Abraham knew it. On and on and on. They knew he would send a Messiah. But I don't think any of those Old Testament prophets or men could ever have fathomed what God was going to do after the Messiah came to bring salvation to the earth. Now, we live in a day and age on the other side of the manger, on the other side of the crucifixion, on the other side of the resurrection. We live in a day and age where most of the Bible prophecy has already been fulfilled. If I'm being honest with you, if you'll start in Genesis and work your way through, there is prophecy still to be fulfilled, but there's not a lot. If you were to put the entire Bible time frame of humanity in one day, the truth is we'd be looking at sunset right about now. You understand what I mean? I mean, there's not a lot of Bible prophecy left to take place. And it's exciting time to follow Jesus because we have so many wonderful gifts and understandings about Jesus now. And over the last several weeks, though, we've looked at these miraculous births. We started with Samson, then we looked at Samuel, then we looked at Isaac, John the Baptizer, and of course, this week for our carols, candles, and communion, we looked at Jesus, and all of these pointed to the hope we have in Jesus Christ. But there is a sixth birth that was a great miracle as well. It is something the Old Testament prophets would have had no idea or understanding about. If you were to tell them what it was going to be like, they just couldn't even fathom it. In their wildest dreams, they wouldn't know. What is it? The final miraculous birth is the birth of the church. Listen, those Old Testament prophets had no idea what the ecclesia, the church, would be like. All they knew was a people of God, and they knew temple, and they knew tabernacle, and they knew sacrifice, but they had no concept of the church. But after Jesus' resurrection, he spent 40 days walking this earth, and he invested in a small group of disciples, strengthening those who believed in him and making sure that A number of people saw him in the flesh, and during those 40 days, he gave the greatest commission speech that's ever been given. Let me remind you of it, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus tells this to his small group of disciples who are now with him after the crucifixion and the resurrection. He tells them to go and make disciples of all peoples. So you would think they would have just grabbed a backpack. I mean, they saw him die, and they saw him come back to life. You would assume they were ready. They would take the walking papers, grab a backpack, and head right on out. But they don't. And they don't go right away. And there's an interesting reason for why they don't go. The reason is this: Jesus told them not to. He told them to go and make disciples, but then he said, "Not yet. You wait. You wait, because something else has to happen first." So look what it says in Acts chapter 1. This is where we'll be today, Acts chapter 1 and 2. If you'll look in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says this, and Luke wrote and explained this to us. Luke said, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So Jesus says, go and make disciples of all people. Go do that, but you wait. You wait here until I do one more thing. I'm sending someone to you. And so they waited. God said, make disciples, but not yet. So 10 days later is when it happens. The miraculous birth of the church, or at least what many theologians and pastors would say is the birth of the church. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, that's 50 days after the Passover. So we're talking 50 days after the resurrection. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitudes came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Think about the last song we just sang that reflects on what happens in the book of Revelation when the Lord returns and we see this beautiful picture of worshiping him for all eternity. And the scripture tells us, just like the song tells us, that people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language will gather around the throne and worship him. So what will come in fulfillment one day starts here today. On this day, and it's symbolic, so they're speaking in tongues, and half the gift was in the speaking, and half the gift was in the hearing, because it says everyone could hear in their own language. So what a beautiful picture that God was giving us, that the church is called to share the gospel with every nation, tribe, and tongue. Listen, friends, that is still the calling for the church today, amen? Is it? We are called to share the gospel with the world. I've said this multiple times before, but please hear me say it. If you know of some dark, desperate place on planet Earth where they've never heard the name of Jesus, you need to understand that is not a God-forsaken place. That's a church-forsaken place. And the church is not gone where God has called us to go. So God has called us to go and make disciples of all people. And so this beautiful picture is for us to realize that the church is the hope of the world. Now you may say, wait, Chris, you always have told us every week for 5 weeks now that Jesus is the hope of the world. Correct. Jesus is hope. And Jesus is the salvation, he is the heart, and he is the head of his bride, the church. And he has left us on this earth that we might do the things that he was here to do and that he set up for us to do. In fact, in John chapter 14, it tells us plainly, Jesus says that we, the church, would do greater things than he has done. Now, we'll talk more about that in just a minute because that is an amazing statement. But the promised Holy Spirit came upon all believers and Peter preached his first sermon. And so in the middle of this sermon, I want to just share a few small parts of it for you to get the idea. Acts chapter 1, skip on down to verse 32. It says, this is Peter speaking. This Jesus God raised up, and of all that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So he is preaching to thousands of people. And then he preaches some more, and we'll skip on down to verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, they said, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone who calls on the Lord our God calls to himself. It says, verse 40, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. So the Holy Spirit that had been promised by Jesus comes to that group of apostles and disciples, the people waiting. And then it spills out into the world. And that's, listen, friends, don't ever forget this. The church should always spill out into the world. If we ever think for a moment the church is about this building, we have missed the biblical concept of the church altogether. This is a place that we worship. This is a place we prepare. It's a place we gather. But this is a building. This building will not always stand. Listen, we've got parts of our building from the 20s, the 50s, the 70s, the 90s, and someday, sooner or later, it's not going to be here. And if the Lord returns today, I'm going with him. And if you're left, you can keep the lights on. But I'm going. And I pray you're going too. I hope there's nobody left in here to keep the lights on, okay? But the reality is the building is not the church. You, we, the body, we are the bride of Christ. We are the church. And so we see here in this passage, this miraculous birth of the church, and 3,000 people followed Jesus and were born again into the kingdom and family of God. So you want to know a miraculous birth? It's your birth, your second birth. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. That is what Jesus came to do. And so the church was born on this day, and the church is born anew every day when a believer comes to him. We are the bride of Christ. So right from the start, though, when 3,000 give their lives to Jesus in a day, listen, it is obvious that the church, the ecclesia, the body of Christ is designed to be a multiplying movement. And friends, please hear me say this. The church is still a multiplying movement. And what are we to multiply? Acts 2:42 gives us the recipe for exactly what the church is. Look at it. It says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And then before long, they were spilling this out over everywhere. They didn't have a building of their own. They were in communities. They were in houses. They were in courtyards. They were on streets, and they were traveling from city to city. And what started in Acts 1:8 that turns to persecution in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, ends up sending believers to the known world, and the church multiplied. So what do we know from this? The Holy Spirit draws us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit seals our salvation. The Holy Spirit transforms us, convicts us, and empowers us to live as family members of the body of Christ. So Luke is clear in Acts 2:42 when he tells us that the characteristics of the church are these four things. It's being devoted to God's word, and I pray we will always stay in God's word. Listen, don't let somebody stand up here behind a platform, a podium, a pulpit, or anything else and talk all day and not use God's word. Never stand for that as a faith family. We must be devoted to God's word. We must be devoted to prayer. Why? Because prayer changes things. Because prayer is our connection with God. Because prayer is a way for us to walk in intimacy with him. So we boldly pray. And then we also learn from Acts 2:42, Luke says that we live in relationship to other believers. They broke bread together. They shared things. They lived together. We're supposed to do this in relationship. And then we also learn, as you read the rest of the book of Acts, that the church is called to carry the hope of Jesus to your own little world and to the entire known world. That's the calling of God. This is still the characteristics of the church of Jesus Christ today. So the New Testament letters, if you kept reading after the book of Acts and you read all the New Testament letters that Paul wrote, that Peter wrote, you look and you read these things and you'll see a beautiful picture, a colorful picture of the body of Christ. You will see believers serving Jesus in one another. You will see people being devoted to the word of God. You will see people living in relationship with one another. And you will see people sharing the gospel with those right near them and very far away. But I need to confess for a moment on this last Sunday of 2021. Somehow, over the last 2,000 years, I would say over the last 100 years for sure, the last 30 years in a big way, and the last 2 years in great magnification, the Church Universal has watered down the calling and the characteristics of the church. Now, we can still know and read Acts 2:42, but what's happened is, especially here in the U.S., you see things that started 100 years ago, and then over the last 30 to 40 years, it's definitely begun to decrease. And then over this last 2 years, and COVID had a part to play in that, there's no mistaking it, but COVID didn't cause it. Listen, when the church has adjusted her calling and the characteristics of what it looked like, here's what I have learned. COVID doesn't make things like that happen. It's just a magnifier. If something was in decline, it caused it to be in greater decline. If something was in growth, it often caused it to be in greater growth. If something was being purged or chipped away or made more like Jesus, it often caused that to be more in multiplication. So let's not blame it all on COVID, but understand that's a very real problem. But here's what we know. We see a lot of things that have happened that have changed the makeup of the church as we know it in 2021 and about to be 2022. What happened? We live in a digital age. Nothing has to be done in person anymore. We live in a mobile age. You can travel easily and more frequently than ever before. Some of you were in other places just last week, a long way away, that 100 years ago, you wouldn't have made that distance in that amount of time. Some of you have gone enough distance since yesterday that you 100 years ago wouldn't have not dared tried to do it. It's amazing how we are in a mobile age, and that's a good thing. We also are in a dispersed age. Everything in society is marginalized now. You can find whatever you want anywhere, just about any time. The church used to be the center of society, and now we're on the margins, on the fringes, just like everything else. It's just one of many activities that takes place in a city, in a town like ours. We live in a 24-hour-a-day age. Anything can happen 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. No time is sacred, so all things are equal in the day and age we live. And listen, I must admit this one. We live in a consumer age. Listen, for consumers, those of us who buy products and enjoy things and enjoy parts of life, you've never lived in a better day and age than today. It's a consumer society. You can have things quickly, just like you want them, however you want them. Now, I can't help if they can't get delivered on time, and we all know there have been some mail issues here lately, but the reality is you can pretty much get what you want anytime, any day, any place. And all of those things together, I fully believe, have affected the Church of Jesus Christ. We've changed the definition of a church. In some ways and in some believers' minds, church has now become a place to attend and not a people to belong to. It's become an activity to complete. It's become a group to be a part of, and it's become a place that you can have a couple of hours a week well spent when you have the time. And then you factor all that in, and we had what happened last year with the pandemic and all that took place. And every church known to man, there were pastors I know, good friends of mine here in town, who said, I will never go online. I'll never, ever do it. COVID happened. And the next thing you know, they've got cameras, and they're smiling. They're bright. They're online. I'm so happy for them. That's great. And so we see that, and we know that. And I want to say, it's a great plan to be online. We've been online for several years. And let me remind you, if you're participating online, the camera adds 75 pounds. And so... just remember when you take a look, okay? We're thankful. There are people who would not be able to participate if it weren't for online. I'm so thankful for it. I am. People who are sick, people who have health compromised issues, people who are traveling. We've got people who are with family in other parts of the U.S. today that told me, I'll be watching online today. I'm so glad. I'm so glad we have that. It's wonderful and it's great. But I think anyone who has been forced to go online for a great length of time due to health issue would be the first to tell you that it is not the same as gathering in person. It is less than ideal. I'm thankful we have it. And if you have to do that at home right now, please hear me say, I mean this with all my heart. We're glad you can. And we're praying for you, and we love you, and we want you to feel connected. But here's the reality. All across the United States, it had already happened in Europe way before then and other places, but all across the United States, so many believers just went home and stayed home. Some of you say, yeah, but Chris, when you look at our numbers and you put our two services together, we even have a little more than we did pre-COVID. That's true. But you realize that almost half of our congregation was not with us 2 years ago. They're new. That means there's a great deal of people that have gone home or gone somewhere else or just stopped. And I have to tell you that saddens me. Not because we just need big numbers. That's not the issue at all. In fact, can I tell you, we will count the number of people in this room every week, and we do that because we want to see where we are and how we minister to people, and we want to know who's a guest and who's with us and how we can approach people and care for them. And someone will count. We have a team that will count the offering every week because we want to be good stewards of those resources and know what to do with them. So those are things we're counting. But can I tell you, a lot of the stuff that we as churches and as pastors count, I don't think Jesus is counting those things. I don't think he really cares how many people are in church. I think he cares how many people are living the gospel message, the church. Now you say, Chris, you're contradicting yourself. No, because I believe the church, universal, needs to gather together as the church in individual settings so that we can grow together and learn and be prepared and worship together so that we can be sent out to live it. So this building, this place, these people, it's very, very important. But your calling to be the church is not inside these walls, it's outside these walls. We gather here, but we scatter to there to live it. I saw someone that wrote it this way, and I thought it was powerful, and it really spoke to me. He said this, and again, if you are forced to be at home for health reasons, please understand, I'm not talking about you, and I want to encourage you. We're thankful you're there. We're praying for you. But he said this, you cannot serve from your sofa. You cannot live in relationship through a screen. You cannot experience the power of a room full of believers worshiping together without being there. Christians are not consumers. We are contributors. We don't watch. We engage. We give. We sacrifice. We encourage. We pray by hugging up next to someone and laying hands on them when they're hurting. We pray by coming to stand in the gap for someone like we did earlier. We live life together. Now, friends, our calling has not changed. We are still called to pray together, to grow in God's word together, to serve together, to advance the kingdom of God around the world together. So God is calling us as the birth of the church. It's still happening in our situation today. He's calling us to live sent. We're not supposed to just be a holy huddle where we can get everybody in this room and feel good for a little bit. Listen, I love singing Amazing Grace. I love to be able to lift that song up together. I love singing All Glory Be to Christ, All Glory Be to Christ. I love to lift up praise with you. I love to open God's word and us share together. I love to sit in circles and be able to talk and discuss the word of God with friends. I love to stand beside you and serve in different ways. But the reality is we need to understand that God's not called us just to huddle here. He has called us to live it out for the kingdom's purpose. So we prepare here. And we do that because we have been given the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I'm going to end with this. Don't miss this theological bombshell that Jesus drops. I think it's one of the most significant things Jesus ever said. Now, some of you would argue and say John 3:16 is the most significant thing Jesus ever said. I get it. I do. But for the life of the church, for the life of a believer, find me something more valuable and important than what Jesus said right here. John 14:12. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another," capital H, "helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." What did Jesus say? He says, "I will send the Holy Spirit to you, and he will dwell in you. He will draw you to me. He will see you. He will dwell in you and empower you." And he says, the world won't see him, and the world won't understand him, and the world doesn't understand the Holy Spirit. They think that's a cartoon, a joke. But those of us who know Jesus, we know the Holy Spirit seals our salvation. He dwells in us. He empowers us. He gives us new life and freedom. And he says, because of that, he says, "For those of you that believe in me, you can do the works that I do and even greater works than I, because I'm going to the Father." He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." He doesn't say, "Whatever you ask, I will do it." Ask God for $1 million real quick and see what happens. That's not how that works. He's not saying, "Ask whatever you want and I will do it." That would make God a heavenly vending machine. You pop a dollar in and wait to get something out. That's not how that works. He's saying, "You ask in my name." What does it mean to ask something in my name? When you pray, "In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen." Please know, that's not just a book into your prayer like, "Roger, I'm out." You know, that's not what that means. When you say, "In the name of Jesus," you are saying, "God, it is as if Jesus himself just prayed the things I prayed for." Now listen, that ought to make us stop and examine what we're praying about if we're wrapping Jesus up into the middle of that. So we stop and we say, "Jesus, I want to pray for the things you want. I want to ask boldly for you to do what you want to do." And the scripture says, "Whatever you ask in his name, he will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Then he says, "If you ask me anything, I will do it." For God's glory, when it matches the will of the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit, he will answer with a yes. So what does that mean for us today? It means this. When Jesus said that we would go and do greater things in him, listen, I don't want to burst your bubble, but none of you are greater than Jesus. And I am not greater than Jesus. Listen, you are not the Holy Spirit either, by the way. Have you ever tried to play the Holy Spirit? Try to push something along yourself. Try to push somebody along yourself. Boy, I have. But here's what I've learned. I make a pretty good Chris Johnson. I make a lousy Holy Spirit. And so do you. And so we are not as good as Jesus. We are not perfect. We are not fully God and fully man. We are not him. But understand, because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, sealing your salvation, the Holy Spirit empowers you. He says, "Even greater things we will do." What does that mean? Whereas when Jesus was in the flesh, he was in one place at one time. And now we are Jesus in the flesh, in the sense that we can go and be everything that he's called us to be. We can be in 100 different places today in this room this afternoon, sharing the truth of Jesus. We can continue to see people brought to new life. We can see justice brought for those that have injustice. We can wipe the tears of the eyes of those who need that. We can mourn with those who mourn. We can rejoice with those who rejoice. We can bring sight to the blind. We can see captives set free. We can do all the things that it says we can do. How in the world do we do that? We live as the church, as the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the body of Christ. And so if you have been born again, you have been born into the church. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the same calling as Acts 2:42. So that means that, listen, if you don't make a regular habit of praying with other believers, studying God's word together, living in fellowship together, serving the Lord through serving others around us and sharing the gospel, that means that we are watering down God's understanding of the church. So what will I do with this truth? What will you do with this truth? I hope the answer is not to say, Chris, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to be in church every Sunday in 2022. That would be great. That'd be a great start. But listen, you're going to get sick. You're going to have a week you got to be gone. You're going to need a vacation. Things are going to happen. This is not about begging you to come to church. This is asking you, will you make a commitment to gather together with other believers? Will you make a commitment to pray for one another? Bold, world-changing prayers. Will you make a commitment to open the Word of God and see what He will teach you Himself, and then to gather with other believers and see what He would have? Will you make a commitment to give and to go and to serve so that the world might know Him? We have missionaries all over the world that we get to hold the rope for them by providing finances for them. Thank you for giving to make that happen. But last year, we didn't get to go. This year, 2022, we're going. We're sending some teams. We're going places. Maybe for you, you want to go. But maybe you're not called to go halfway around the world, but I promise you, you're called to go to your little world. So that's your friends, your neighbors, your family, those in the workplace near you. I would encourage you to find some way to be the church that lives that out like we see in the book of Acts. So will you join me in committing to bold prayers and time in God's word? Will you join me to commit in serving other people around us? Not just inside the church, so that's great, but outside the church as well, showing them Jesus. Will you join me in committing to share the gospel with our friends, our neighbors, and those far away? I told you last week I have a burden for people that live within a half-mile radius of our building. In 2022, we're sharing the gospel with all those folks. I don't just mean we're going to invite them to church. I mean, we're going to share the gospel. Surely they're our responsibility. Surely they are. Will you join me in committing to be the hands and feet of Jesus to others around us? And most importantly, because this is how all this works, will you join me in asking the Lord to move in our lives so that we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in the decisions we make on a daily basis? Because all that Jesus said hinges on the fact that we're walking in concert with what the Holy Spirit's doing in our lives. So it's God's word. It's prayer. It's Holy Spirit living. Listen, of all those births, Samuel's was great and powerful. Samson's was amazing. Isaac, I mean, that was the birth of the nation, is what happened of Israel before it was all said and done. It trickled on down through there. John the Baptizer, what an amazing character he was, and what we learned from him. Jesus himself, the one we've celebrated all month long. And then here we are today, the last miraculous birth. It's you. It's me. It's us together. Listen, First Baptist Church is so dear to my heart. I love this local body of believers, and I would argue and fight if I had to for anyone to tell me that this group of people don't love Jesus. I love this church. I've been connected to you here for 23 years now at this point. And it has been an honor and a privilege, but I can't tell you that my hope and my prayer is not that we would look at a 140-year-old church and say, oh, think of all that God has done in the last decade. Think of all that God has done in the last century. My hope and my prayer is that we will say, until Jesus returns, our best days are yet ahead. Until Jesus returns, we will serve. Until Jesus returns, we will share the gospel. Until Jesus returns, we will love one another and care for one another. Until Jesus returns, we will honor the word of God and try to teach that to our children and our grandchildren and their grandchildren. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but I'm going to make my own little prediction, just like Sports Illustrated, just like the Old Testament prophets. Here it is. It's not much of a prediction because the scriptures already said it. He is coming again. You agree? So until he comes, may we be found faithful as his bride. Now, we can't make a church down the road follow Acts 2:42, but we can. I got to tell you, it's easy to worry about somebody else. Let's just worry about ourselves. And my prayer is that churches all around will be the church together. and that we'll see great revival take place in our nation, that it could begin right here, on Sand Mountain. Let it begin in us. So as we come to invitation time today, I want to invite you. Maybe for you, you want to make a renewed commitment to the Word of God or to prayer or to fellowship. And some of that involves attendance. Maybe for you, you want to make a renewed commitment in some other way to serve, live that out. I want to invite you to come and pray about that if you do. Maybe you want to give your life to Jesus like Deb has done. Maybe you want to follow through with believer's baptism like she did today, and you want to come and say that. Maybe on this last Sunday of the year, this will be the perfect day if you've been attending a while and you want to join our church and become an official part of our faith family. And again, we're not the only church, and we are part of the church, but we're not the only one. But if God's calling you to be here, this will be a great time to do that. Whatever God is saying to you, maybe you have a request and you need some bold prayers, and we can pray for you. Whatever God is saying, just be reminded that that last and final miraculous birth, it's yours, it's mine. We've been made new in Him. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for new life. Thank you for making us new. Father, my prayer is that in this minute, this 2 minutes, this 3 minutes, Lord, that we would do business with you. For those that need to come and pray, that they would and make renewed commitments. For those that are maybe at home participating online and they want to pray for a need, that maybe they can know, they can even list that there. If there's a way, they can do so or text it in, and we'd love to pray with them. Maybe it's someone here that says, this is the place God's called me to be. I want to do that. Maybe someone else is saying, I've given my life to Jesus. I want to follow through with believer's baptism. I want to publicly profess Him as Lord and Savior of my life, that I have been born again. God, we've met together for 52 weeks, and I'm thankful to say we haven't had to call off any Sundays this year. Thank you for that. Father, but out of these weeks, I can't imagine how many folks had some troubles and trials and difficulties come their way. So as we come to the end of this year and we look forward to the year that's to come in 2022, Lord, my prayer is that our renewed commitments today would be to be the church. And when we live the gospel message of Acts 2:42, then attending church and committing to church and all those other things, they just fall into line. God, help us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.